Grab them and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the seats in front of you. Do you know how much I enjoy saying that? Grab your Bibles. I don't know. There's just, it makes me feel good to say that for some reason. It makes me proud that we're all willing to grab our Bibles and get into the Word. And I don't know. I just always feel that that's really cool to be able to say that. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and let's get into it. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just humbly as your children, Lord, coming to worship at your feet, to hear from you, to learn of you, Lord. I pray for those here this morning that you would give them hearing hearts to hear what your Spirit has to say to the church this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, your truth that sets us free. And Lord, we pray that your word would be written on our hearts. We pray, Lord, that as we hear your word, Lord, your Holy Spirit would bring the transformation in our hearts and that your word would not return void or empty, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we started 1 Thessalonians last week. A new book, and we're calling 1 Thessalonians the theme of this book. We're calling it, what? Get ready. Very good. Get ready. Why are we calling it that? Well, the book of 1 Thessalonians and also 2 Thessalonians, it speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in an event called the rapture of the church. A lot of our teaching that we have about the rapture of the church is found in 1 Thessalonians. And so we're calling it Get Ready because also woven into this theme of the rapture of the church is how we're to live in light of the rapture of the church. Yes, there is a certain way that we are to live our lives in light of the fact that Jesus can come at any moment, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So what should we do? Should we find a cave somewhere in the mountains and just sell everything and hole up there until Jesus comes again? Well, the scriptures say no, that we are to occupy until he comes. We are to live in a certain way where we have a certain urgency about the things of God. And that's the message. Last week, we looked at the importance of remembering. As we live our life in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, we're to remember that he's going to come, remember that he can come at any moment, remember our purpose, and remember the gospel and how it's changed our life and affected our life. That first chapter really explained the changes that have happened to the people in Thessalonica as the Apostle Paul went and preached in the synagogues there for 3 weeks. People came to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. These people begin to develop and blossom in that short time in their relationship with God. And Paul was run out of town. There was also a group of people who didn't care too much for what he was doing. He was run out of town. And so Timothy went back to visit these people, and he found that they were doing great, that the Word of God had taken root in their life, and they became witnesses to the people around them because of their faith and their example. And so Paul is writing back to them. That's the letter we have. He's writing back to them saying, hey, I heard you're doing great. That's awesome. But he also found out that they had some questions, and he's answering some of those questions. Those in Thessalonica were also being attacked as to their new belief in Jesus Christ as Paul's message was being discredited. The person Paul was being discredited, which would discredit his message. So as they are going through these attacks, Paul was writing this letter. Now, I'd like to ask you a question, sort of launch us off into what we're going to talk about this morning. And the question is this, and just think about it. You don't have to raise your hand or shout out or anything, but think about this. Why are you here? Not here at Calvary Chapel Flower Mound. Why are you on earth? That's a really important question. Why are you here on earth? As we look into the Scriptures, we find that we must live for something greater than ourselves. There must be something that drives us. That's something higher than me, myself, and I. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, is my life lived in such a way where it's lived for something higher than just me? You see this in the disciples' lives. They had a radical change, a radical shift from their lives being lived for themselves. And even when Jesus was on the scene and they thought, oh man, this is going to be so awesome because Jesus is going to set up His kingdom on earth and we're going to be His cabinet. And then they're fighting with each other about who's going to be president, vice president, who's going to be secretary of state. And they didn't realize that their ambitions, their goals did not raise higher than themselves. As a result, when Jesus was crucified, they sort of scattered. Because again, their life and the way they saw their life didn't raise above themselves. But something happened when Jesus rose from the dead. Something happened to the disciples where they also had their lives and the way they viewed their lives raised from this earth to this ultimate mighty goal and ambition that now their lives were to be lived for God. That's how they saw their lives. Now what happened in that change, in that shift, was that now they were willing to sacrifice themselves for this higher purpose. Whereas before, they weren't willing to do anything that would cost them something of themselves. But because their purpose, their goal, their mission, it rose above themselves, they were willing to do whatever, whenever, however, for this mighty, noble, lofty goal of living for something great. And that's the calling that we have as believers. It's the mission that drives our life. And we have to see that this morning. We have to see that there's something that drives the believer's life that is so much greater than ourselves. And it's the mission that we've been given from God Himself. We see this all throughout the Scriptures, but of course, we have talked about in Philippians 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." There it is. He saw his life here on earth as a life that was to be lived for something much greater than himself, to be lived for Christ. Do you remember when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9? As he met Jesus, the first thing he did, he said, "What do you want me to do?" It wasn't about him anymore. He was willing to do whatever, whenever, however, because of this great God that he met on the road to Damascus. We also see in Philippians 1:22, where he says, "This life I live in the flesh," or "this life I live on earth," he said, "this will mean fruit from my labor." He's saying, in other words, the life that I have on earth, I know it's going to be temporary. I know it's not forever. I know it's just a short amount of time. I'd much rather be in heaven, but while I'm here, it's going to mean something, and that meaning is it's going to mean something for the kingdom of God. And then in Philippians 1:25, he says, "Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you." He's going through this discussion about, man, I can't wait to go to heaven. But while I'm here on earth, what does it mean? While I'm here on earth, it means to live for Christ. While I'm here on earth, it means there will be fruit for the kingdom of God. And then in Philippians 1:25, while I'm here on earth and with you, he says, it's going to be for your progress and joy of faith. While I'm here, I'm going to invest my life in something much greater, and that would be now so you would begin this walk of faith, living for something greater and higher than yourself. In Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the goal. What was the goal? Something higher than himself. Do you think Paul would have continued through all the persecutions and the hardship and the struggling and the difficulties if he didn't have something that he was living for that was higher than himself? He had a goal that was higher than himself. I press toward that goal, he said, for the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus, in Matthew 24:46, he said, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Doing what? Living for that purpose, that higher calling. He said, blessed is that person who, when Jesus comes, they're going to be consumed and driven by a mission that's much higher than them. And it's the mission and plan of God himself that has been given to that believer. Of course, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. So this is the idea of a driven life, a life that's driven by a mission. And I hope as we look into the scriptures this morning, we'll see that God has that mission for us. And as we begin to orient our life to this higher calling in Christ, living for something much greater, we will find great peace and freedom and power, as now we're not living for something so low that'll cause us to be caught up in the everyday effects of life, but we will rise above that, living out our life toward that goal that God has called us to live. If you're taking notes, there's three things involved in the mission that God has for a believer. Number one, it's evangelistic. Number two, it's the gospel. And number three, it's discipleship. As we're driven by the mission of God, this is what our life then is oriented to. So whatever we're doing in life, whatever it is, we're not doing it for the sake of doing that thing. We're doing it for the sake of something much greater, the thing of God. And that's what drives us every day in our life with Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at the scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, you think about these words, and he's saying that he came to them, that it wasn't in vain. There was a purpose to the reason the Apostle Paul came to those in Thessalonica. He's speaking of this evangelistic message. The evangelistic message, evangelism, it means that a person is sharing the faith of Jesus Christ with other people with the goal of their coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, I believe a lot of Christianity becomes something that is artificial and made up because a believer who is not evangelizing is like a basketball player not dribbling. A believer who's not caught up in this mission of understanding the importance of our life here on earth is to lead people to Christ is then going to have to sort of fill in their life with things to make things more exciting, to orient their life and to pseudo-inject false fillings in their life to try to find this thrill and excitement. You see, our life in Christ, it can't just be our studying of the Word for our knowledge and information and for our personal development without the seeking out of others to share that with. See, the Christian life that becomes inward becomes this life of boredom and drudgery because the Christian life is meant to be poured out. The Christian life isn't meant to be walled in. And that's what I believe happens a lot to Christians, because this is the thrill of Christianity. The thrill of Christianity is sharing the gospel with somebody. Now, there's some startling statistics regarding the sharing of our faith. Bill Bright, who has since passed away, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he said only 2% of Christians share their faith on a regular basis. So what happens if we're not sharing our faith? Then we got to do other things to thrill ourselves. Just put all these things to make things more exciting, because the sharing of our faith, that's the thrill ride of Christianity. That's the going to Six Flags. That's getting on the Titan. That's getting on these rides that are exhilarating. I mean, how many of you just want to sit on the merry-go-round over and over again, ride after ride after ride? Maybe some of you do. But to me, that's boring. I'm not going to go to Six Flags to go on the merry-go-round. I'm sorry. But that's how some of our faith can be if we're missing the thrill of sharing our faith with other people. And so as we share our faith with other people, now we're engaging our culture with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says as we do that, we will see God move in a very powerful and exciting way. There's another statistic that says it is estimated that 95% of Christians are never blessed with leading somebody to Christ. Never, ever having a discussion with somebody personally and having them come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you may be feeling convicted right now, and I don't want you to feel that way necessarily. I just want you to see that this is an integral part of why we're here on earth. So imagine being left on earth and yet not living out the purpose and the reason why we're here. We're going to feel the effects of that, aren't we? We're going to feel the lethargy of our Christian faith if it's just about existing on earth until we go to heaven. But the Bible is very clear. We are here for a reason, very specific. And if it weren't for evangelism and sharing our faith, there's not a whole lot of reason for us to be here. God would have just taken us home to be with Him in heaven. That's the goal anyway, to be in heaven with Christ. But in the meantime, then, we have this mission and this goal. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who wins souls is wise." I'm praying and I'm hoping that we would begin to see this in Scripture, that one of the reasons that we are here is to evangelize other people. Notice what he says again in verse 1. He says, "You yourselves, you know, brethren, that our coming to you, it was not in vain." Do you see that Paul's just taken up with this great purpose of being sent to them? Do you remember how Paul went there? We touched on it last week, but Paul was just always praying to God about with whom and where and how to share his faith. And I really believe that's the first step to having an evangelistic zeal. It starts with us just saying, "Lord, use me. Lord, give me opportunities. Lord, this is why I'm here on earth, is to share the hope that lies within me. Lord, however you would like me to do that, Lord, show me." And it begins with this earnest prayer. As Paul is in earnest prayer and the Holy Spirit is preventing him from going where he wanted to go, what happened was he sees a vision at night, a man from Macedonia said, "Hey, come down here." Paul was led by the Spirit to go to Thessalonica. As he went there, he just began sharing the word with them. He was driven, though. Do you notice that? In the first part of that scripture, he says, "You know." He's talking to the people he preached to. That our coming to you wasn't in vain. It wasn't random. It wasn't without purpose. It wasn't without focus. It wasn't without cause. See, he's caught up in this whole understanding that God wants to reach the world and he wants to use people to do that. So he's saying that my coming to you, it was purposeful. It was inspired by God. We were led there. We preached the words of God that were empowered by God. And as a result, there was the fruit of God in your own lives. Now, see, that's very important to understand in evangelism, that evangelism is not up to us. Evangelism is up to us following the Lord. And please remember, is God's intense desire to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. And how does he do it? He does it through Christians. So what if only 2% of Christians are doing that? I don't know if that statistic's true or not, but that's astounding. It really is. And so as we look at our lives then, we have to first understand our mission, the reason we're here, is to share the transforming message of grace that people can be saved from hell. Now, as he went there, as he's going there, his mindset is to think about and pray about how he may share his faith in our own lives. It might not look like Paul's. It might not be us going to synagogues and sharing the gospel. We can look at cultural differences and we can look at different ways now in the times we live in. And it may be all different for all of us, the way that the gospel is shared. And I don't think that we can just say there's one method or one thing that we have to do. The bottom line is we have to do it. What that means for each one of us, we need to pray about that. Some of us may be people who share with random people. Some of us may be people who share via technology. Some may share through passing out tracts. Some may share through inviting people to church. Some may share through passing out Bibles, writing notes, writing emails, whatever. The thing is, we need to do whatever it is that God has called us to do, and it's going to be something about sharing the gospel. It's going to be something about putting teeth into what makes us live the way we live, what has changed us and the transforming work of Jesus Christ in our life. So pray about what that means for you. For Paul, he knew his life on earth meant evangelizing. And he began to pray and God began to work in his life through the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct so that mission took shape in his own life. I think one of the greatest ways to be evangelistic is to work in the children's church. Because statistics say that most people receive Christ before the age of 18. The majority of people become believers before they're 18 years old. And then you have a group of kids that come in each week with the understanding that they're coming in to hear about God. So their heart's already prepared. They're in the statistical age group that most people receive Christ. And you have multiple people there with ears open and hearts ready to receive what you're going to say to them. It's amazing. So whatever that means, but I want you to notice there specifically that Paul said, "My coming to you wasn't in vain." It was very purpose directed by God. And he had the willingness and the desire, because of his viewpoint of why he was here on earth, that allowed him to be so directed in this specific purpose. So then in verse 2, he says, now even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi. So he's saying before they went to Thessalonica, you can pick the story up in Acts chapter 16, but he's saying before they went there to Thessalonica, they were in Philippi and they suffered there. They were thrown in jail. They were put in stocks and they were made very uncomfortable. They were publicly ridiculed. They were legally mistreated. And so he's saying that all these things that happened to us, they happened because of our life that was oriented around evangelism. And because our life was oriented around evangelism, there were people who didn't like us, were offended by us, hated us. But notice something amazing. He, as he's saying that, look what he says after. He says, you even know what we went through. They were probably bloodied and bruised as they came into town in Thessalonica. And he said, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. What does that say? In much conflict. He didn't say, you know, it's really hard, so we changed the message to make it more adaptable to our culture. We wanted to be more relatable. We wanted to build a bridge. And so what we did was we watered down the message. We didn't speak too much about sin or suffering or sacrifice or denial of yourself, because if we did, people wouldn't like us anymore. And if we watered down the message, then more people would follow us. He's not saying that. He's saying that we are completely dependent on the Lord. And He was protecting us, and He was driving us, and it was the message that was something that could not ever, 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 ever be compromised. No matter what. So He said, we came to you after we were afflicted, persecuted, physically, legally, our reputations were at stake, and yet we keep going on. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes it can get very discouraging as we share our faith. The reason it gets discouraging a lot of times is because we fail to realize the motive of why we're doing it again. See, we could even share the gospel for our own personal reasons. Not a higher calling, but it just you just either want the thrill of it, or you want to be looked at as an evangelist, or you heard Billy Graham do it, so you want to do it, or Greg Laurie, and it's neat when all these people flock, and you have these visions that if I share the gospel, then people are just going to start lining up. And see, when our view is higher than ourselves, where we're sharing the gospel because of Jesus Christ, then we don't get off track. Because I will assure you that as we make it a lifestyle to share the gospel, we're going to go through some unpleasant things. See, I mean, think about it. I like what J. Vernon McGee said about this. He said, you know, sometimes our churches are basically summed up with a mild-mannered man who stands in front of mild-mannered people teaching them how to be more mild-mannered. I don't want to do that, do you? I mean, what is that? The gospel is radical. And why is it radical? When you get into this lifestyle of thinking about, praying about, asking God that every experience, encounter, connection will in some way lead to an opportunity to share your faith, what happens is people will get offended. I mean, think about it. You know, the gospel basically points a finger at all of us and says we're sinners. Do people like that? And I'm not saying to go out and just start pointing at people and say they're sinners. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that if we begin to orient our life around the gospel, there's a confrontation with individuals who don't want any authority or accountability in their life. But you know, it doesn't matter. It's okay, because when you're living for something higher, you're not living for everybody to like you. You're not living for popularity, and you're not living for comfort or living for office or any of those kind of things. You're living for God. So the faithfulness of sharing the gospel is the higher calling that brings about the great joy of the believer. A lot of times we're just so afraid, so concerned. What if this happens? What if this happens? How is this going to affect my job? How is this going to affect my ability to be homecoming king or queen? How is it? We're so worried about it. And see, that now we're living for ourselves again. We're right back where we started from. In the end, it has nothing to do with those selfish motives. It has everything to do with the higher calling of God. So he says, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So what he's saying is, even though this evangelistic lifestyle brought about some difficulty in his life, he's saying it was the boldness that God empowered him with that kept him going. Isn't that interesting? See, he's speaking of a higher power. He's speaking of the person who lives their life for something greater than themselves, understanding the mission of God that he has for believer, and that person who lives for that reason now has the empowerment of that God for the purposes of God. He's saying we are bold in God. Those things didn't move us. We kept persevering, kept moving forward, kept speaking the truth. Why? Because God empowered him. I want you to see something here. This is where you see the thrill. The thrill comes where we see the empowerment of God in our lives for the purposes of God. When we're not evangelizing, or we don't see that as a reason to be here on earth, where's the empowering of God to make us bold? Where's the God doing something in us that surprises us? Has God ever surprised you? Have you ever done something like, that's not me? I don't do that. You know how you have this kind of attitude? I'm not like, you know, there's certain people that are just really outgoing. I'm not like that. I have my quiet witness. I witness by my lifestyle. And I'm going to live so awesomely that people are going to say, why do you live so awesomely? What is it about you that's so amazing? And there's a place in that. Of course, we're going to get to that in a second. But you have to say it at some time, at some point. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. At some point, you have to say it. Say what? You have to say the gospel. You have to explain to people that we are all sinners, that Jesus came for sinners and died for sinners, that Jesus is God who rose again, and anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You have to actually say that. So the saying of that and the purpose that's lived for that reason, and it brings about an empowering, a boldness. You see what I mean? So often we're like, gosh, I just feel so bland and blah, and being a Christian is just, you just study stuff and pray and go to potlucks, and really looks like those people on Facebook are having so much more fun. And I'm telling you, this is the thrill. This is the thrill of Christianity. Because none of us can say that I just don't know how to explain it very good, and I'm shy, and we're right back to our self-motivations again, aren't we? But if God commands us to do something, He also empowers us. And now, as we're just being willing, we're experiencing the empowerment of God to do the things that He's called us to do. And now we're living a life that's completely mind-blowing because it's far beyond any normal, natural thing that we normally do. This is why this is so important. At least one of the reasons this is so important. He said, "We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel in much conflict." He also points out that conflict was not a sign that something was wrong. Conflict was a sign that something was right. He almost had the attitude of like, wow, look at all this crazy stuff going on. That means we're doing it right. And so often in our bubbles, in America, in our generally comfortable, at least physically, life, that's harder to equate with. That's harder to reason with and understand. But perhaps, possibly, could it be the lack of conflict in our life is a result of our lack of evangelism? Could it be that we can sort of just create a nice little warm, cozy environment and just study a lot and potluck a lot and do those sort of things, and yet we haven't got to the place where God is just completely, radically taking over and doing crazy, radical, transforming works in us and through us? See, when we do that, there's going to be conflict. So what do we do when there's conflict? Do we just stop? And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying just be obnoxious and rude. And we have to fit our evangelism into sort of what's appropriate for the situation. But as we do that, then we experience something supernatural. And there's going to be conflict. But notice what he says in verse 3. He says in verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation." See, that means his words were urgent. He had urgent words about him. He's saying our exhortation, our urgency. He had an understanding of eternal things, so much so that he lived with this urgency, that he didn't want anybody to go to hell, that he really believed that if people died without Christ, they would go to hell. It's easy to block that out, isn't it? It's easy to forget that. It's something that's so heavy. This was something that motivated Paul, and no doubt Paul, his motivation was the realization that he would have gone to hell had he not met Christ on the road to Damascus. That was something that was ever before him. The reality of eternity without Christ. And it gave him an urgency. It gave him this life where he couldn't miss an opportunity, where it would cause him to seek the Lord in prayer with vigor and fervency. It would cause him to take responsibility for the opportunities that have been afforded to him. So he says, our exhortation, our coming to you with these words, they had this urgency and appeal toward them. Meaning that his words were put out with this urgency that necessitated some sort of response from it. He said, this exhortation, our sharing of the gospel with you, it did not come from error. That word error is an interesting word, R-R-O-R. That Greek word is the word plane, P-L-A-N-E. It's where we get our word for planets. The word for planets comes from that. It means to wander or roam from the truth. It means to have deceit, delusion, to have no standard to control. It means just sort of floating around and saying things on a whim. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to be guardians of the truth. Think about that for a second. That's a really heavy thought, that we're to be guardians of the truth of the gospel. He told Timothy, he said, "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard it." That means that the message that was shared wasn't infused with personal opinion, pop culture, and psychology, and self-help. It was the pure gospel that Christ died for our sins as a sacrifice that whoever would have faith in Jesus Christ would have eternal life. It was clear. It was clean. It wasn't infused with non-important fillers. It was just that. And he's saying that was the word that we preach. It didn't have anything else. And he's speaking about the times that he lived in when men would conjecture and make up all sorts of things so people would be drawn to the man and not to Christ. He's saying, I didn't add anything, I didn't put anything in it. It was just the pure word of God. And then he goes on to say, in uncleanness, and he says, nor was it in deceit. He's saying it was simple. It wasn't mixed with worldly thoughts. It wasn't watered down. And it wasn't given in such a way where there was a fear of the response to what was put out in any way, shape, or form, whether it be persecution, rejection, or whatever, because he had this great confidence in the Lord when he shared the gospel. It was going to be empowered by God, and it would have the desired effect. It wouldn't be in vain. Now watch what he says next. He says then in verse 4, not only was he driven by evangelism, he was also driven by the gospel, the words of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. What that meant was that his lifestyle, the way he lived, was also oriented around the gospel, the grace of God that was given to him, the free gift, that he lived by faith instead of living by sight. And not only did he preach the gospel, he lived continually the lifestyle of the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 4. He said, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now think about that for a second. If you're a believer here this morning, God has taken his most precious thing, his gospel, that is all woven into the sacrifice of his most precious son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, here you go. He says, here's the gospel, Christian. Here's the greatest gift, this mystery that was hidden from all the ages. Here it is. Now think about that. The gospel has been given to the believer, first for salvation, but then after that, it's been entrusted to our care. That we are those who watch over it. One, to protect it. Two, to dispense it. And three, to keep it. To keep it right. Now, that when I think about that, you've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So the question is, how are we taking care of the gospel? What is the gospel that is in our possession? What does it look like? What is it doing? How is it being kept? What are we looking at as far as the responsibility? See, Paul not only saw his mission as evangelistic. I'm here on earth to share the faith of Jesus Christ to win souls. He saw, but I'm also here because this gospel has been entrusted to me. In his mind, this was a big deal. For him to be negligent or neglectful over what had happened, this grace that had been given to mankind, the free gift of Jesus Christ, he saw this as a great privilege and a great responsibility. So because of that, notice what he says. He says, because of that, so we speak. That's why he spoke. He spoke because God had transferred the responsibility of the gospel. He transferred it to Christians. So what was embodied in Christ as he died and rose again was now given to believers to watch over and care for. And it was because of that that he saw his responsibility, that he spoke, that he used the gospel for what it was supposed to be for. He saw that as a great responsibility. And because of that, he spoke, notice what it says, not as pleasing men. It wasn't about what people thought about him. Why? He lived for something higher, not about himself anymore. So he didn't care about having huge masses of people following him. He cared about being true to the trust that he had been given, true to the gospel. Being true to that, that was his goal and his ambition, to take care of it well, not to have an end that justifies the means. Did you know that's not okay? It's not okay to say it doesn't matter how we do it as long as we get the result that we're looking for. That's not true. We don't see that as in the Bible. So we don't water down and compromise and pervert the gospel so we can have some desired effect that we really want, that's really more about us than it is more about God. But can you see how the gospel can get watered down and perverted? He's pointing out something very specific, that there is a temptation to compromise the gospel so people will be happy, so people will be pleased, so people won't be offended, so people won't be hurt in some way by the truth. And he's saying, I have this responsibility to protect the purity of the gospel, to pass it down to generations. Think about the generations before us. To preserve the gospel, to preserve the truth, all the way from Jesus to the disciples to the early church, on out through time, there are those who gave their life for the gospel, the purity of it, the integrity of it, and the truth of it. Because you can believe that Satan wants to pervert the gospel in any way, shape, or form. But this great temptation would be that we would not live our life out for this higher calling of living it out before God, but we would be so concerned about what other people think that maybe we won't be the cool person. Maybe we won't be accepted into all circles. But see, we have to live for something higher than that. And because of that, we live our life out before God, before an audience of one. So he says, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests the heart. Isn't that interesting? What really matters is how we live our life before God. Do you see how living for something greater than ourselves begins to affect all areas of our life? Because it's easy to act a certain way when we're around certain people, but it's this higher reason that when we're alone or in secret or by ourselves, that we live our life before God, whether people are around or people aren't. It's this higher purpose that it's not about pleasing people, giving people what they want. It's about living our life out before God. And because we have this great high calling, that transmits itself into every area of our life, that whatever we're doing before the Lord. So we're not working for our employer, we're working for God. We're not going to school or playing sports or doing whatever for ourselves. We're doing it for God. So if we're doing it for God, we do it for a greater, higher purpose. Do you see how important that is? And then in verse 5, he says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words." And I like how he keeps appealing to, you know that. We saw in chapter 1 how their lives had changed so dramatically. He said, you know that. He said, we didn't use flattering words, nor a cloak for covetousness. And notice what he says here again. What does he say? God's our witness. He's saying we lived our life out before God. So we didn't succumb to the conformity of the world things, and we didn't have fear of man, and we didn't try to please everybody, but we just did what we did and lived our life out before the Lord. And because we did that, the message that we preach, we weren't trying to sell you on a product, like on an infomercial. We just preached the gospel. We didn't flatter you and tickle your ears and say all these things. You may not like it, but it's the truth. You may not like it, but it's the truth. And he said, so we didn't come and flatter you. And he said, we didn't use a cloak for covetousness, meaning sort of like somebody wearing a trench coat over their suit. He said, we didn't wear something that covered up our real motive, which was more for ourselves. He said the real motive was we lived our life out before God, and because we did that, we had a great desire for you to know the God that we know and to protect the truth that's found in the gospel. So that just eliminated all these endless possibilities of how a person might live and who to cater to and who to please and who to make happy when we just live our life out before God, just simply honoring God in our life. Then in verse 6, he says, we didn't seek glory from men. Why didn't he seek glory from men? He wasn't living for himself. There is a much greater thing to live for. He said, either from others, from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He's saying that as apostles, we had a right to come and ask for support for what we were doing. And Paul did that with other churches, but there was something specific about this church where he felt like that wasn't something that he wanted to do because there might be some indictment. So he was willing to not take any money to work night and day so that there wouldn't be any barrier or any blemish or any reason for accusation that would be true, even though he could have done that. He was willing to forego that. And then he said, we were gentle among you. His attitude as he came was a nursing mother cherishes her own child. And he said that they were just affectionately longing for them, that they were well pleased to impart not only the gospel, but what does it say next? Also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You see what's happening there? He's saying that we wanted to give you the gospel, and we did. But what came with that is we also gave you our whole selves. And that's what's needed to reach people with the gospel. It's the giving of ourself to people, no matter what the cost. And then in verse 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, that our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Do you see that emphasis? that he is willing to do whatever was necessary to his own discomfort, his own personal sacrifice, so that the gospel may be maintained, distributed, and enjoyed. In the last part, we'll get through this really quickly. Not only was he driven by evangelism and driven by the gospel, he was driven to make disciples. Now, I just want to put that out there. Are we discipling somebody right now? In Matthew 28:18, it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I will be with you even to the end of the age." See, the gospel, as it takes root in our life, it's meant that we would spend our life for somebody else, to invest in somebody else's life so that they may grow in their relationship with God, that we would teach them walking side by side, hand in hand, mentoring, guiding, pouring our lives into other people. Now, this goes right along with evangelism. Evangelism is soul winning. Discipleship is soul growing. And as you see here, these are the three reasons that we're here on earth still. He says in verse 10, "You are witnesses and God also." Now watch how he pours his life into these people. "How devoutly, how justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe." So now these are the believers, and he's saying, we were with you and we were willing to forego our personal things because we're pouring our lives out to you. And the reason we're doing that is because our lives are not about me, myself, and I. That we're living for a much greater thing. And now that was to make disciples. And so our life, he's saying, was oriented about us pouring our life into you, making disciples. In verse 11, he said, "You know how we exhorted you." We comforted you. That means, exhorted means they came alongside. Comforted means they encouraged. He encouraged them in their walk. And then he says, "We charged every one of you." That means we witnessed to the things that God was doing in our own life and how he has worked in our own life. And it says he did that as a father does his own children. Last part. And here just pretty much puts everything in perspective. He does all of that so that they would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That word worthy, it means appropriately. Man, God made it so simple. He says, as you've been touched and redeemed by God, your new life now will be to evangelize, to live according and to orient yourself according to the gospel, and to pour your life into other people for God's sake. Boy, I tell you, when I was going through this, I was convicted. But I also saw how Christianity has gotten so far away from this, and we've made it this sort of pop Christianity appealing to the condition of our day so that people will be heaped up to ourselves and tithe and contribute so we can build more bigger things and appeal to the flesh of men. I'm just talking in general. And I just read this and I'm like, Lord, help us to come back to the mission And I really believe that's why so many young people are walking away from the faith. Because if Christianity is just pizza parties and dances and games, the world does that a lot better than us. It really does. But what we can give to people is the words of eternal life. We can give them Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that we offer. That's the one thing the church is to do. That's the one reason that God has left us here, is to evangelize, protect the gospel, and make disciples. And the world can't do that. And we should never, ever compete with the world for people. We storm the gates of Hades in the name of Jesus Christ. We're not in a battle to compete with them, to try to do things like they do, to sneak people in, to hear some little words of truth. We have the power. We have the calling. We have the commission. And we have the charge of Jesus Christ. He says, go and make disciples. Go and get involved. Go in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ. And don't make it about all these other things, because it's not about that. It's about God working in you and through you. And do that, he says, until I come. As we do that, we'll be ready when he comes. When he comes, we'll be doing. And he'll say, well done, well done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. And I thank you for those here today and those listening, just their willingness, Lord, to come and hear your word and to orient their lives according to the truth that you spelled out before us, Lord. I pray for the power of your word and the Holy Spirit, that your truth would set many free, Lord. As we've seen here today, that many have bought the deceit of the world, hook, line, and sinker, Lord. Settled for things that are not of you. And Lord, I know you're calling us back to being driven by our higher calling and a higher purpose. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here, first of all, Lord, that has never received you as their Lord and Savior, God. If they were to die today, that they would not know or be sure if they would spend eternity with you in heaven. I pray for anybody who thinks that if they could do enough good things and do enough good works that they would go to heaven. I pray for anybody who thinks that goodness will get them to heaven. Lord, you say that we are all dead in our trespasses of sin. We are all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. But you demonstrated your love for us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. That whoever would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord would be saved. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, right here, but right in your chair, by simply saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And Jesus, I put my faith, my hope, and my trust in you and you alone. Fill me with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you believe that, Jesus promises to wipe away our sins. For the rest of us, as we're here today, let's reorient ourselves to the truth of the Word. Lord, I pray for all of us as believers that we would see our true mission here on earth, to serve you evangelistically, making disciples, orienting our life around the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Go ahead and stand up. We're going to worship the Lord. If anybody would like prayer about anything, come on up as we sing this last song. We'll have people to my left, your right, to pray with you. God bless you guys. Communion Wednesday, Thursday we have prayer. Encourage you all to come out for that. God bless you guys.